No report on the harmonicas. Anybody hear what happened? See, the buildings are still standing. They will get a report tomorrow. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 9 tonight. While you're finding your place, request prayer for a few things. One is the coming mission trip we have to Paraguay with our high school students as well as adults. And planning to go in the spring of 2002. That's next year in the spring, in the month of April. So we appreciate your prayers. We seek to go and be a blessing and help to Ray and Marion Green and their work in Inner Latino. So we appreciate your prayer for that. But even more closer than that, we appreciate your prayers for us as we do our summer ministry. We leave actually even before our school is over. And we start in Spanish Wells, Bahamas, as I'll be ministering the word there for a number of weeks. And then we do the children's work during their Whitsuntide Conference. We do this, been doing this every year. And we travel from there to go to South Carolina. And we'll then go to South Carolina for a week of Vacation Bible School, then to Camp Hope. And we'll be ministering there to the children for 2 weeks this summer. After Camp Hope, we'll be at Skyland Bible Conference. If you're looking for another good conference, hope you'll consider that one. Alan Parks is one of our speakers, and we're looking forward to a good time at Skyland. Janie Hall is the other speaker. I almost had a senior moment. I forgot. Can you imagine that? What happens when you get grandkids? And then we'll be going from there to Milwaukee, Wauwatosa. Always enjoy going up there for Vacation Bible School, Springfield, Illinois. And then we'll be at Camp Horizon, ministering there for a week. And then at home at Bear Lake for a week of Vacation Bible School. And then Hollywood at Boulevard Bible Chapel for a week of Vacation Bible School. And I get back on Friday, and we start school on Monday. So that's our summer. And it's a busy time as we travel. I just was figuring out some of our taxes this week, and we traveled close to 8,000 miles last summer in the car. That doesn't include, of course, the miles in the air, but that's just car miles. So appreciate your prayer for safety and for the Lord's blessing. Our prayer is that everywhere we go, we'll see souls saved. And the Lord did that last summer, and that was a blessing. Every place we went, we saw souls saved, some more than others, but at least every place. And we're praying that that will happen again this year. We're going to look this evening at a tremendous topic as we continue to uplift our Lord Jesus Christ in His superiority to all those Old Testament items and men that were so great under that Old Covenant. Tonight we're going to see how Jesus Christ is superior in His New Covenant. He gives to us a far superior covenant than what they had in the Old Testament. I picked up where we were given this card in our door work this summer as we passed out flyers. A gentleman walked up and handed it to us. It probably looked like we needed to be saved or something. But the question on the card says, would you like to be saved or disappear forever? I didn't know we looked that bad, but gave us this card. I suppose he was talking about the rapture, disappear forever. So I began to read it. It's in both English and Spanish. So I had to go to the English side. It's not difficult. We only need three things. Believe, love, and obey. Now what do you think so far? Sound good? I'm not setting you up. Believe, love, and obey. It doesn't sound too bad, but it's got a problem. Did you catch that obey part? Okay. Then later on, it keeps going explaining what it means to love, believe, and obey. Then later in the middle of the card, it says, no one will enter heaven who deliberately disobeys his law. And big capital letters, no one. No one will go to heaven who deliberately disobeys his law. What do you think about that? That's Old Covenant. That's Old Covenant. And sure enough, I looked down The last statement says, we are saved by faith, love, grace, and obedience to His law. The address is the address of one of the largest churches in our neighborhood. A huge church. They just put up a multi-million dollar building. A little confused. Tonight we're going to talk about this. It's relevant because many do not understand our new covenant and the superiority of it compared to the old covenant. We're going to read in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. We'll just read a few verses, though we might go farther than that. We'll start at verse 6, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. Tonight we're going to look, first of all, at the imperfections, the inadequacies of the old covenant. The old covenant came short of meeting the people's needs. It was inadequate. It's hard to understand why anybody would want to go back to the old covenant. First of all, first inadequacy is that there was limited access to the presence of God under the old covenant. Your access was very limited. If you were a common Joe, you had real difficulty getting into the actual physical presence of God. For you know, He had a physical presence. It was in the tabernacle or in the temple. In fact, the common Joe got about as far as the front gate of the court surrounding the tabernacle. That's about as far as they got with their sacrifice. For there, the priest met them. And there, the priest took the animal that you were offering. But if you were fortunate, and you were born into the right family, you could be a priest, you know, but you had to be born in the right family. Now the problem, if you were a priest, was that there were so many of them, it was very hard for you to actually get inside the tabernacle. Possibly you got outside the tabernacle in the outer court to perform duties. But you see, it was almost impossible for you to get inside the tabernacle where God's presence was. At the time of King David, there were about 20,000 priests. They're listed for us in the scripture. That's a lot of priests. There were so many of them that King David came up with a way to divide the duties among them. The Word of God teaches us that He divided the priests into 24 groups. And each group served a 2-week shift each year in the tabernacle. In each group of priests, there were between 800 to 1,000 priests. So if you were a priest, you got put into one of those groups, and that meant that you had about 2 weeks in the tabernacle area to serve God in your duties. Now, that wasn't the extent of it. Some of those priests actually got into the tabernacle, into the holy place. But very, very few did. To begin with, you only had 2 weeks to serve in that area. And of course, 800 to 1,000 priests could go into the tabernacle to serve, to bring the showbread, to do the lighting of the candles, of the maintenance that had to be done. They couldn't do that. So how did they determine who would go into the holy place? Well, they cast lots. They cast lots. And one priest was chosen out of the approximately 1,000 priests. One priest was chosen each day to do service in the holy place. So the possibilities of you ever obtaining access to God was very limited, even if you were a priest. Remember, that's the story of Zechariah in the Gospel of Luke. You remember how that the lot happened to fall unto him that day to go into the holy place to do service unto God. The Bible says the lot fell on him in Luke chapter 1. He went in that day to service the holy place, and when he did, an angel appeared to him. That was rather spectacular. I mean, that was very unusual. And they became worried with Zacharias because he didn't come out right away. They wondered what happened to him. Well, he was busy talking to an angel. You know, an angel was talking to him. And the angel, of course, was expressing to him how that his wife was going to have a baby, and they were to name him John. And Zacharias just wouldn't believe it, and he became so he could not talk. You remember that. It was a miracle of God upon his body that when he came out, he couldn't talk. But that's the whole story. He was one who the lot fell on him. He was able to get inside that day. And he got close to God's presence. There was an angel there. That's pretty good. That's getting pretty close. But the possibility of this happening was very, very slim. And of course, the best place, the best position you could have, if you wanted to get close to God, was to become a high priest. Because the high priest actually got into the physical presence of God. Once a year, did he not? Into the Holy of Holies. He went behind the veil. Once a year. Of course, they tell us he wore bells in his clothing, right? So in case God slew him, they would know he was dead. Some say they tied a rope around his foot. So if he died, they could drag him out without having to go in there. It was a fearsome moment. Those few seconds, those few minutes that he was in the Holy of Holies. Only one man, once a year, got into the actual presence of God. Fearsome moment. By the way, if you ever get to Orlando, do go to the Holy Land. It's a wonderful place to go visit. I was there just a few weeks ago. And you actually get to go into the tabernacle. And they actually give you a narration while you're sitting there. And the priest actually performs the Day of Atonement ritual. He goes through the water cleansing and the sacrifices. And he goes into the tabernacle. He goes from the holy place. He ends up in the Holy of Holies. And that's a terrific scene when he gets into the Holy of Holies. I won't spoil that for you, but you'll really enjoy that. There's some visual effects that occur to show forth the presence of God when he goes in there. And it's an excellent place to go, and you can learn an awful lot about the Jewish thought in the Old Testament. The model city of Jerusalem is incredible. It's the largest model in the world. Just thought I'd put a plug in there. Much better to go there than to Disney, all right? You'll enjoy the Holy Land much better. But this was the only access there was to God at that time. Under the old covenant, you had no access. There was no access for you to walk into God's very presence. So that was the first inadequacy. The second inadequacy was that the sacrifices only covered sins that were committed in ignorance. Look at chapter 9, and we'll read just the last part of verse 7, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. There was no provision in the old covenant sacrificial system for sins that were committed willfully. Premeditated sins, there was nothing available for that. Only sins committed in ignorance. You didn't realize you committed them. And then later you realize you did something wrong. So you were to bring a sacrifice for that sin. But if you committed a sin knowingly, there was no sacrifice for that. It was just blank. It was left open. There was no remedy. Only for sins committed in ignorance. I believe this is where we get this message from on this card where it says, no one will enter heaven who deliberately disobeys his law. No one. There was no solution under the old covenant for sins committed knowingly. No provision at all. If you knowingly did something, what could you do? Under the old covenant, there was nothing you could do. You just had to live with it. Now turn with me to Numbers chapter 15. This stresses this point. Numbers chapter 15. We'll begin reading at verse 30. Numbers 15, verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, presumptuously, my margin says defiantly, but the person who does anything presumptuously, defiantly, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among the people, because he has despised the word of the Lord, has broken his covenant, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. There was no solution. You knowingly committed a sin. You were cut off. You were eliminated. You were supposed to be killed. That was the solution. Knowingly committing sin. Turn to Psalm 51. This was the big problem with King David. And this Psalm, Psalm 51, was written as a result of his premeditated sin with Bathsheba. A sin he knowingly committed. And the cold-blooded murder of Uriah. These were pre-planned. This was not accidental. These sins King David committed. In Psalm 51, we read about the anguish he was experiencing because of these sins. Verse, starting at verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Why, David? Why was it ever before him? What could he do about it? What sacrifice could he bring? What was it he could do? Nothing. His sin was ever before him. There was no remedy. Verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David was in great anguish, great despair. He knew there was no sacrifice to bring. Look at verse 16, skipping down to verse 16. You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. He knew that wasn't the remedy. For sins, he willfully, knowingly planned, premeditated sin. There was no solution for this. Many feel, some scholars feel, that David was so upset by this that he became very ill, very sick. Some feel he got leprosy, but I don't know about that. That's really stretching the point, I guess. But he became very ill because it was ever before him. There was no solution for his soul. Is David going to heaven? Is David going to be in heaven when you get there? And we know he is. You know why? Because of verse 17. He found the solution. It's the same solution you and I have today. No different. Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. He knew. He came to know God well enough to know that he had to cast himself upon the mercy of God. He knew he was deserving of judgment. He got some judgment. You know he got some judgment. But that forgiveness was lacking. And so with a contrite and a broken spirit, he committed himself to his heavenly Father. That's why David's going to be in heaven. That's why he's a redeemed man. He found the answer. Do you know that's the same solution we have? We have to come humbly, broken, acknowledging God that we are a sinner, and we are not deserving of forgiveness. And we come to the cross, and there we see Christ who paid the price. And we say, God, I believe that your Son died for me, for my sin. And I accept his forgiveness for me, for my condition. That was David's response. Now, since only sins of ignorance were forgiven, we now come to the third reason why the old covenant was inadequate. The third reason? Because it could not deal with the conscience. Do you realize that there was not one Old Testament saint that ever experienced a clear conscience? Never. Because there was nothing to deal with their sin. Their sin was ever before them. Oh yes, they had the sacrifices, but they were for sins of ignorance. Oh, they helped, yes, but their minds were never clear because they knew they had sinned purposefully. And they couldn't deal with those sins. And that's why we have these verses in verse 9, back to Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to what? Conscience. Could not. Their conscience continually bothered them. Oh, the Old Testament saint, Daniel, never experienced a clear conscience. Do you know what privilege we have today? But Daniel never experienced that. All the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, all of them, never, according to the Word of God, could obtain a clear conscience. Impossible for them to do. It doesn't mean, of course, that their consciences were eased at times when they offered sacrifices, but they never, ever had a clean, clear, total, pure conscience. Consciences are tricky, you know. Sometimes we can convince our consciences that we're really not that bad, or what we have done is not that great of a deal. But usually the conscience lets us know a little bit about where we stand in our relationship with God. The story told between two siblings, brother and a sister. And both of these siblings had hobbies. The boy enjoyed collecting marbles. The girl, she enjoyed collecting candy. Now, neither one could understand the other. But you know, the boy thought, I sure would like to have my sister's candy. Oh, that would be wonderful. She couldn't figure out why she'd want to collect it. Her closet was full of all kinds of candy. He would eat the candy, you know. Why do you save them? He had no idea why she would do that. And of course, the sister couldn't really understand much about marbles, but some of them were pretty, you know. Some of them had cat eyes in them, you know. But he had a nice collection, all kind of boulders, all kinds of nice marbles. And one day, the boy said to his sister, he says, listen, why don't we trade our collection? Well, said the sister, that doesn't sound like a bad idea. I could always get more candy, but I have a hard time getting marbles, she thought. So, they decided they would swap. He gave her the marbles. She gave him the candy. That night, they went to bed. The boy couldn't go to sleep that night. He laid awake. The girl fell right asleep. Not the boy. He had a problem with his conscience. You know what he'd done? He had taken some of his best marbles, and he had hid them and kept them for himself. And that night, he couldn't go to sleep. But you know why he couldn't go to sleep? He was worried that his sister had taken the best candy and hid it on him. And he was trying to figure out how he could make sure she hadn't taken the candy. He wasn't even bothered by the marble. Our conscience are a little kind of, we have a problem with it sometimes. It's not very reliable sometimes. Conscience, it's a great issue. You know how many people feel guilty today for what they have done? It's a great issue today. There's all kinds of people going to counseling because of guilt over what they have done. Great guilt they felt. Recently, a grandmother passed away in our area. The grandmother of a girl that we had helped to raise. This girl came to us when she was about 8 or so, and we kept her, and we raised her just like our own kids. The mother didn't want her. The mother was giving her to the state. At that time, they had moved. One time, they were in our school, but we had kept up with them. And they had moved up to Georgia, and then we learned that the mother was going to give the girl to the state. So we drove up to Georgia, and we went to court. And we told the court we would take her, and the judge awarded the girl to us. We took her home, and we raised her just like our own children. And the girl eventually left us when she became 18, though she was just over the other night for supper. But her grandmother just passed away. You know, her mother was at her grandmother's bedside when this girl's mother or grandmother passed away. 3 generations there. And you know, April's mother was in tears for I don't know how many days. She felt so upset by her mother passing away. You know why? She felt guilty about her daughter. And she knew she couldn't make it right with her daughter. And she felt guilty about her grandmother because she had written her grandmother off too and had not given her any care whatsoever, her own mother. She's bothered greatly by guilt. Guilt is a serious issue. There was a film on public television not too long ago, a number of months ago now. They'll probably rerun it soon again. But it was a film on the Nuremberg trials, you know, after World War II. Fascinating to me to watch the 24 war criminals come before the judges and being sentenced for their crimes. Of course, all the crimes were reviewed before sentencing. And out of the 24 that appeared before the judge, those that were involved in the Nazi war crimes of eliminating the Jews and so forth, only one out of the 24 acknowledged his guilt and said he was guilty of what he had done. The others would never admit it and were executed. But this one man, because he admitted his guilt, he was spared. He was given a sentence in jail for 20 years at the Spandau prison. Well, there was an interviewer who was asking him many questions. This was on the ABC's Good Morning America show. And the interviewer referred to Speer's recent writings, for he had written a book while he was in prison about his crimes and so forth. "You have said the guilt can never be forgiven, nor shouldn't be," the interviewer asked. "Do you still feel that way?" Spears replied, "I served a sentence of 20 years for what I did, and I could say I'm a free man. My conscience has been cleared by serving the whole time as punishment. But I can't do that. I still carry the burden of what happened to millions of people during Hitler's lifetime. And I can't get rid of it. This new book I've written is part of my atoning, of cleaning my conscience." Well, the interviewer pressed the point. This is fascinating. And he asked Spears, "You really don't think you'll be able to clear it totally?" And Spears shook his head. "I don't think it will be possible." For 35 years, Speer has now accepted his responsibility for his crime. His writings are full of regrets and warnings to others to avoid his moral sin. He desperately sought cleansing, but he still doesn't have it. And you know what? He never will until he comes to Christ. He never will. You see, you cannot cleanse your mind by anything you do. Your conscience won't allow that. This was the problem under the old covenant. It did not touch the conscience. Look at chapter 9. Oh, there's some wonderful verses here. Look at verse 14. Chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your" what? Conscience. The blood of Jesus Christ not only cleanses you from your sin, you understand this, don't you? But he cleanses your conscience. You say, well, how can this happen? Look at chapter 10, verse 22. It repeats it. Chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Glory be to God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses your conscience. The old covenant could not touch it. David never experienced this. All the Old Testament saints never experienced this. But you can. Jesus Christ provides a superior new covenant. It makes the other one look so old. It would make you look with pathetic upon anybody who would want to be under it. Why would you want to be under that when we got something so much better? This is what Christ provides for you and for me. How does that work? The picture is seen with the Old Testament sacrifices. You remember how the people, when they committed an unintentional sin, they would come and bring an animal. What would they do with that animal before they gave it to the priest? Well, they put their hand on that head, wouldn't they? Thereby signifying that their sin is being placed upon that animal. Come with me to the cross. And see there the Lord Jesus Christ hanging, dying, shedding his blood. Come with me. Walk over to his side. Reach up. Put your hand on his head. Place upon him all your sins. All that you are guilty of, both unintentional and intentional sin. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Give it all to him. He'll take it. He shed his blood for that. And we are cleansed even within our conscience. What glorious benefits come from the new covenant. We have now unlimited access. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. Unlimited access. Oh, that's incredible compared to the old covenant. We have not only unlimited access, we have forgiveness of all. And we have a clean conscience. You say, but I'm still bothered by my conscience. Listen, it's only because of one or of two reasons. That's all that can be. You know why you may be bothered by a guilty conscience? One, because you never realized this teaching before. You didn't realize that when Christ died, he died for your conscience as well. Because your guilt was placed upon him. And when you stand before God one day, he's not going to remember one sin you ever committed. You can look God in the eyes without being ashamed because you are pure. You are cleansed. He chooses not to remember. He doesn't forget. He chooses not to remember your sin. And when he looks upon you, he looks at you as never being guilty of anything. You've been cleansed. You've been made pure in his sight. You have on the garment of righteousness, which Christ has given to you. And he sees nothing but perfection when he looks at you. Incredible. So, we have a clean conscience before God. Incredible. Now, when a Christian sins, the Word of God tells us we need to confess that sin. And when we confess that sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. That's important to remember, isn't it? You know what should be a daily practice? Confessing our sin. When's the last time you confessed your sin? You mean to tell me you haven't sinned today? That should be a normal experience. And when we confess our sins, we practically can experience that cleansing. So we know it's all been accomplished at the cross of Calvary. I'm going to close with a story. We're trying our best to end a few minutes early. John chapter 8, we have the story of the Lord Jesus being approached by the religious leaders at the temple. Spent the night at the Mount of Olives. He walked across the next morning, early in the morning, went to the temple, and he sat in the temple, and he was teaching the people of Israel, the Jews that were gathered there. As he was teaching them, oh, wouldn't you have loved to hear that? Hear his teaching. As he was teaching them, they brought before the Lord Jesus a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Remember that story? And they said, Lord, they said, Jesus, what are we to do with this woman? She was caught in the act. She's guilty. It was an intentional sin. Now, what do you do with people with intentional sin? Remember that man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath? What did they do with him? Stone him to death. Why? Because it was an intentional sin. There was no sacrifice for that man. He couldn't bring his animal and say, can't stone me, I'm going to bring my animal, I'm going to kill the animal, I will atone for my sin. No, couldn't do that. There was no sacrifice for intentional sins. That's why that man picking up sticks was stoned to death. And now here's this woman caught in adultery. But there was only one answer, wasn't there? You're supposed to stone her. The Lord didn't answer, did he? Stooped down. Began to write in the dirt. We don't know what, but he just began to write in the dirt. I'm not going to suggest what he wrote. I don't know. We all have our ideas. We all have our opinions. He just wrote in the dirt. And they asked him again. The Lord just responded by saying, the first one here that has not sinned. What did he mean by sin? He's talking now about intentional sin. You cast the first stone. Now remember, there's not one Jew under the old covenant that had a clear conscience. You who have not committed intentional sin, you who have not sinned, throw the first stone. Now who was the first one to walk away? The oldest. Because you see, they've lived all their life with all their sins before them. And that older one walked away. And then they all started to walk away until who was left? Just the Lord and the woman. Why didn't the Lord walk away? He was without sin. He was without sin. And he turned to the woman and he offered her forgiveness that the old covenant could not offer. But because he was bringing in the new covenant, he says, go and sin no more. Because his blood would bring forgiveness for even intentional sin. Aren't you glad you've been saved since the cross? Aren't you glad you're living in the day after Calvary? We have so much. It's incredible. I like what Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote, one of his songs. His lyrics go like this. We've been invited to believe the unbelievable. What's the unbelievable? Every sin and every guilty conscience can be cleansed. We've been invited to believe the unbelievable. To receive the inconceivable. To conceive beyond our wildest imagination. And what's that? That when I stand before God, I'm perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. So much for what we have in your Son. We don't really understand all the benefits we have through Calvary. It's inconceivable, our salvation. To think that every sin, whether committed purposefully or unintentionally, is taken care of. And we don't have to worry about that. We just have to confess. Our salvation is incredible. We don't deserve this. And of course, we think more than just that. When we get to glory, not that just we're part of your family, but you're going to give us so much. Oh, we thank you tonight, once again, for you, Father, and for your Son, for this unspeakable gift, the inconceivable gift. We thank you.